You're listening to Cold OD Messianic Congregation's weekly podcast. Our services are every Saturday morning at 11 a.m. For more information, like us on Facebook or visit our website at coldod.org.
Arise, shine, for your light has come. The glory of Adonai has risen on you. For behold, darkness covers the earth, and deep darkness the peoples. But Adonai will arise upon you, and his glory will appear over you. So it's also part of the a Friday night liturgy, Lekha Dodi. It's a song that is sung, which says, "Today may be dark, but tomorrow God's light will shine on his people." And it's also the bridge between the morning, not a.m., but morning of Tisha B'Av, remembering the bad things that happened, and the renewal of Rosh Hashanah, new beginnings. So the world we see around us today, floods, fires, earthquakes, hurricanes, we can look at this verse in context in relation to Jerusalem, and also we can look at it in relation to the Messiah. When bad things happen, when darkness reigns, when suffering happens, this is when we draw near to the Lord, because the Lord will restore and bring us new beginnings. So essentially, the Lord uses that. Unfortunately, he has to sometimes to get our attention. Suffering produces perseverance. But also, too, this is not the first time this has happened. Becca Shea just recently reposted one of her posts on Facebook from 2014, where there's fires, floods, hurricanes, volcanoes. So when these things happen, we look up to the Lord, but they will pass. So let me just say that the Bible is not written from our American perspective. I'm sure that's not news to any of you here. A lot of the time, we tend to think whatever happens here is eschatological significance. And it may be, maybe. God might be trying to get our attention, because he will use whatever means to get your attention. But the Lord is sovereign, and he establishes nations and kingdoms. As we look to the Torah, and as we apply the wisdom of the Torah, we can surely apply the model of Israel to our nation. But when deep darkness covers the peoples, Adonai will rise on his people, and glory will appear over you. Yes, darkness has filled the hearts of people here, but the Lord has a lot of people here too. So don't think that this is some sort of judgment on our nation, for the Lord would have spared Sodom even if there were 10 righteous. Are there 10 righteous people here in America? I'm pretty sure there is. There's probably 10 in this room. But also, too, he is unwilling that anyone should perish. Just right now, there are over 22 Messianic congregations in Florida being evacuated, and countless Christian brothers, too. Our brother Ben, as he mentioned, as Teresa mentioned, is there. So not all hope is lost. But this brought me to Proverbs 30, verse 8. Keep falsehood and lies from me. Give me neither poverty nor riches, but feed me with my allotted bread, lest I become satisfied and deny you and say, who is Adonai? Understanding that blessing, that constant blessing would deter him from complete devotion to the Lord, the Proverbs writer, Agur, said this because he knew that walking away from the Lord in his heart would be to his ultimate detriment. So picture a world where nothing bad happened at all. Everything is great all of the time. Would we spend time with the Lord? Would we know what it means to sympathize for others, bear burdens, help others? Would we cry out to the Lord? Would we have any reason to? I think we would all say in our hearts, everything's great. Who's this Lord? But the Lord is love. The Lord is rich in mercy. The Lord is a jealous God, not jealous of you, but jealous for you. If a man gave my wife attention and flirted with her, and then she started to give him attention too, I wouldn't be jealous of her. I would be jealous for her love back to me. That's how I would feel right then. Just weeping. I don't know what that was, but I would be jealous for her love back to me, and it would be a righteous jealousy. Point being that whatever the Lord has to do to bring you back to your first love, he will do it. Amen. And we cannot have constant blessing, we might say, who is the Lord. So what about all of this evil? Why would a good God allow it? C.S. Lewis said, "The shadows prove the sunshine." You can have shadows without, you can have sunshine without shadows, but you cannot have shadows unless there is sunshine. In the same way, you cannot have evil unless there is a God. So actually, evil proves that there is a God. So I'll just finish with this. What is our role in all of this? Our role in all of this is to be the hands and feet of the Messiah. To take in those that have no place to go. If you have a place in your home to open up, open it up. I know we're a bit far away from Florida, but that's what we are called to do, is to take in these people. So with that being said, pray without ceasing. Shabbat shalom.
Thank you, Jason. The Lord's developing a theme this morning. So I want to pray. We all need prayer. I want to pray before I begin. Avinu Malkeinu, our Father, our King, blessed is your name in all the earth. Avinu Shebashamayim Yekadesh Shimcha, our Father in heaven, sanctified be your name. In you, Adonai, we have taken refuge. Let us never be ashamed. Deliver us and rescue us in your justice. Be to us a sheltering rock where we may go, where we may always go. For you are our hope, Adonai, our Lord. May your enemies be scattered this morning. May the adversary be silenced in shame. May we be washed over by your truth this morning. Our consciences cleansed in the blood of the Messiah Yeshua, who through the eternal Ruach HaKodesh, the Holy Spirit, offered himself without blemish to God, in whom the fullness of deity dwells in bodily form and has made us complete. Lord, we pray through Psalm 121 that we heard this morning for those in danger. May their help come from you, Adonai. Those in Florida and Texas. May their help come from you. You don't slumber or sleep. You see the anguish down in the area. Lord, we thank you for your protection this morning. And there's many in this congregation who have relatives or friends in the danger zone. In Yeshua's name, amen. All right. So the parasha this morning, Deuteronomy 26, 1 to 29, verse 8. We're not going to read through the entire parasha, obviously, because I only have a half hour, approximately. So what I want to do is just read you a few images of the passage, and then move on to the main message, because it's related. I think that's how this thing works. So I mean, the entire parasha covers such things as first fruit offerings and tithes, a reminder and public affirmation of the obligations of the Sinai covenant, the blessings for remaining faithful to that covenant, and then there's a long, painful description of the curses that will be incurred for that covenant's violation. Deuteronomy 28. Now, if you listen obediently to the voice of Adonai your God, taking care to do all his mitzvot that I am commanding you today, Adonai your God will set you on high above all the nations of the earth. Then all these blessings will come upon you and overtake you. Have you ever been overtaken by blessings? It's a good place to be. They will overtake you if you listen to the voice of Adonai your God. Blessed will you be in the city. Blessed will you be in the field. Blessed will be the fruit of your womb, the produce of your soil, and the offspring of your livestock. Remember, this is an agrarian society, so it's very important. The increase of your herds and the young of your flock. Blessed will be your basket and your kneading bowl. Blessed will you be when you come in, and blessed will you be when you go out. There's the other side, though. There's other blessings. You can read them. But if you will not listen to the voice of Adonai your God, to take care and do all his mitzvot and statutes that I am commanding you today, all these curses will come upon you and overtake you. Cursed will you be in the city, and cursed will you be in the field. Cursed will be the fruit of your womb, the produce of your soil, the increase of your herd, and the young of your flock. Adonai will strike you with madness, with blindness, and with confusion of heart. You will grope at noon as the blind person gropes in darkness, and you will not prosper in your ways. You will be only oppressed and robbed all the time, and there will be no one to save you. It's a tough passage of the Torah, very tough. One could argue that this is one of the most serious passages in the Torah. The God of Israel takes covenants very seriously, whether the covenant with Israel at Sinai, or now the Brit Chadashah, the new covenant. Some might view the covenant of Sinai, the Mosaic covenant, as a covenant of law, and the new covenant as a covenant of grace, as if the covenant of Sinai is devoid of God's grace,
and that the new covenant is somehow devoid of any obligations for obedience. So let us be reminded that any covenant with God in the scriptures, throughout the Bible, number one, it's rooted in grace. God is under no obligation to make a covenant with humanity at all. He does so out of his good pleasure. Does God owe us anything? God owes us nothing. But he gives us everything. He's under no obligation to bring rain down on the righteous or the unrighteous, but he does. That is grace. Too much rain, we might think, is a curse. But a farmer needs some rain. A field needs rain. Grace also precedes covenant obligations. God made a covenant with Noah after the deluge, the flood, a new beginning, promised with the sign of the rainbow, grace. He didn't let him drown in the flood. God initiated a covenant with Abraham in Genesis 12 and with Abraham and Sarah in Genesis 17. God initiated it. Grace. Israel was delivered from the taskmasters of Egypt, brought through the Sea of Reeds on dry land before any covenant was initiated. All that happened before the giving of the Torah. Grace. Yeshua died for us while we were yet sinners. While we were yet rebellious, he died for us. Grace. Grace precedes covenant obligations. So does the new covenant have any obligations for obedience? If we answer no, then I'm afraid we're not reading the new covenant scriptures very carefully. We can begin with one that's clear as a bell. John 13, 34 through 35. You've probably heard this statement by Yeshua many times. Yeshua tells the Talmidim or the disciples, quote, I give you a new commandment that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, so also you must love one another. By this all will know that you are my disciples, that you belong to me, he says, if you have love for one another. He doesn't want his reputation being soiled by us by not loving one another. Yeshua is not making a suggestion here or merely expressing a wish. This is a commandment. It's a serious obligation. We're to love one another seriously and intentionally, not accidentally, not because we just happen to be decent, moral people with a good upbringing, not merely an expression of a particular emotion, just because we might feel like we're being a loving person, doesn't mean we're actually showing love. Love proves itself through actions. It's muscular. It makes a difference. In Matthew 22, a lawyer asks Yeshua what is the greatest commandment in the Torah. And I don't think he's testing Yeshua here. I think he really wants to know. He probably heard Yeshua, you know, maybe he heard one of his teachings before. He looks at the crowd. He's like, I bet this guy knows something. I'm going to go ask him, what is the greatest commandment? Yeshua replies, citing the Vayahafta verses from Deuteronomy 6:5 and Leviticus 19:18. You shall love Adonai your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. The entire Torah and the prophets hang on these two commandments. So what are the consequences for violating these commandments to love? What if we don't love one another as Yeshua loves us? What happens if we don't love God with all our hearts, our minds, our souls? What if we don't love our neighbor as ourselves? What happens? What is the consequence? When love for God grows cold, so follows one's love for neighbor. Let us be reminded of Yeshua's particular words from Matthew 24, 9 through 14. This is a prophetic passage, but it's very pertinent to us today as it was back then. Then they will hand you over to persecution and will kill you. You will be hated by all the nations because of my name. And then many will fall away and will betray one another and hate one another. Many false prophets will arise and lead many astray. And then he says, because lawlessness will multiply, the love of many will grow cold. But the one who endures to the end will be saved. This good news of the kingdom shall be proclaimed in the whole world as a testimony to all the nations. And then the end will come. Let us remember the statement this morning. Because lawlessness will multiply, the love of many will grow cold. Let's talk about neighbors. Remember Paul's instruction to Timothy when he was in the twilight of his days on the earth, his last days, his strength was failing him. And he writes Timothy, could have been his last letter he ever wrote. But understand this, that in the last days, hard times will come. For people will be lovers of self, lovers of money, boastful, arrogant, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, ungrateful, unholy, hard-hearted, unforgiving, backbiting, without self-control, brutal, hating what is good, treacherous, reckless, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than of God. Kind of sums up society sometimes. How many crimes against humanity have occurred because the love for one's neighbor has gone cold? How many crimes against humanity have occurred because the love of self for pleasure or money or arrogance has trumped the love for one's neighbor? Killing fields have been filled with the result of a love gone cold. A lawlessness that manifests itself in one neighbor leading another to the slaughter. Whole trains have been filled with death because someone thought, they are not my neighbor. I love them not. We remember the words of Yeshua, because lawlessness will multiply, the love of many will grow cold. What about believers? We must ask ourselves, have we been obedient to the command to love one another as the Messiah has loved us? Let us search our hearts this morning. May this congregation not become a statistic, a congregation that has been fractured, a congregation that has been dissolved or split because our love for one another has been violated. How many congregations have split because the love for one another has gone cold, even for frivolous matters? When all the while, more weightier matters are ignored. Justice, mercy, faithfulness. As Yeshua instructed some of the scribes and Pharisees in Matthew 23. The consequences of a love gone cold among the brethren. We're reminded of Paul's instruction to the man Titus. He, the Messiah, gave himself for us so that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and so that he might purify himself, a chosen people, zealous for good deeds. Titus 2:14. And in 1 John 4, the scripture reads, and this is a hard saying, but if anyone says, I love God, and hates his brother, he's a liar. And this commandment we do have from him, the one who loves God should also love his brother, 1 John 4:20 and 21. And should we account for the wreckage of marriage? How many marriages have ended because the love between the husband and wife has gone cold and driven some to violate the commandment, you shall not commit adultery? Again, hear the words of Yeshua. Because lawlessness will multiply, the love of many will grow cold. Now the Lord, loving God. What shall we say about the love towards Adonai, our merciful Father in heaven, the God of Israel, our Creator, our Redeemer? Has our love gone cold for him? The world hates the one who established its foundations. Fearfully and wonderfully made humanity in the womb. The world hates the Creator. Nations furiously rage against the Lord and his anointed one. And that hatred towards God or indifference manifests itself in lawlessness, and lawlessness breeds hatred. And the constraints for humankind are cast away so that all becomes permissible that can be imagined. And darkness covers the world. The world is in darkness this morning. In many places, in nations, in cities, in rural villages, there's darkness in schools and families. There's even darkness in individual hearts. They don't know the light of the Messiah, Yeshua. The message is clear for us this morning from 1 John 3:23. Now this is his commandment, that we should believe in the name of his Son, Yeshua the Messiah. That's one. And two, and love one another just as he commanded us. That's the core of everything. But let us examine our conduct also in light of 1 John 2:4. The one who says, I have come to know him and does not keep his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. We're reminded of Yeshua's words this morning, because lawlessness will multiply, the love of many will grow cold. I want to close with an exhortation, because those are some tough words. But before I do that, I want to discuss Romans 9. I want to close with Romans 9. But before that, I want to offer a few practicalities, okay? We should not presume upon the love of God. Some of us in this room know this, are very familiar with this concept. Some of us, maybe not. Maybe some of us need to be reminded. We should not presume upon the love of God. We shouldn't take him for granted. The Lord has given us grace in the new covenant, but that doesn't mean there are no obligations. What can be more weightier of a commandment than this? We are commanded to love one another as Yeshua has loved us. We are commanded to love God with all of our hearts, our souls, and our minds. We are commanded to love our neighbors as ourselves. What is more weightier of a commandment than that, than those commands? If obedience has somehow become a byword for us this morning, we have presumed upon the grace of God. As a Bible study, if you're looking for commandments, simply read the New Testament and trace back its exhortations to the Torah. Then you'll begin to understand. It's all there. Secondly, we need to take seriously how we love. We must be intentional. Sacrifice for others, even if we don't want to. Serve others even if we're not good at it. Show deference to others even if they annoy us. Give to others even if it is a sacrifice. Tell the truth to others even if that might be uncomfortable. Listen to someone who is telling you something uncomfortable. Give them a hearing. It might be the Lord trying to get your attention. Bear another's burden. If others help us carry our burdens, then the burden won't be so heavy. Don't take advantage of someone else. Love means that we aren't competing with our brothers and sisters, but rather that we want to elevate them. We want to see them flourish. I want to see every person in this room outpace me spiritually. I want teachers to rise up at Koldodi Institute and put me out of a job. If we want others to be miserable as we are, that's not love. Show the kindness of God to those within the congregation and those on the outside. That may be the only love of God they ever see is from you, through me. Husbands and wives, I've been married since 2004, so I feel I have a little bit of a platform to be able to talk about this subject. But I'm not going to talk about the subject. I'm going to talk about that next week at KDI, And the title of the class will be Husbands and Wives or Wives and Husbands. So if you want to hear about that, come to KDI next Shabbat. Loving God is walking in a manner worthy of our calling. That's from Ephesians 4:1. There's a lot embedded in that one verse. It isn't now permissible, for example, under the grace of the new covenant, to bear false witness. It's not permissible in the new covenant to take a bribe or to worship idols. All of those are commandments found in the Torah. I want to close with one of the most important expressions of love in the Brit Chadashah. I'm not talking about 1 Corinthians 13. That's a good one. That's a good passage about love, but that's not where I'm going. I'm talking about Romans 9, 1 through 5. Let's ponder these words. Paul's trying to convince his audience what he's about. He wants them to get his heart. He wants his readers to understand his heart. He wants his readers to understand God's heart towards Israel. I tell the truth in Messiah. I do not lie, my conscience assuring me in the Ruach HaKodesh, the Holy Spirit, that my sorrow is great and the anguish of my heart unending. For I would pray that I myself were cursed. Perhaps he's thinking of Deuteronomy 28 or worse. Banished from Messiah for the sake of my people, my own flesh and blood, who are Israelites. To them belong the adoption and the glory and the covenants and the giving of the Torah and the temple service and the promises. To them belong the patriarchs. And from them, according to the flesh, the Messiah, who is over all, God blessed forever. Amen. For I would pray that I myself were cursed, banished from Messiah for the sake of my people, my own flesh and blood, who are Israelites. Let's ponder the implications of that statement. There's a lot in five verses. Let's just ponder that one. Here is a man who is willing to trade his place in Messiah for the sake of his kinsmen, the Jewish people. That is what love looks like at its core. That is an expression of the very heart of God to Israel. And goes to the core of who we are as Messianic believers. Shabbat Shalom.